What a privilege God gives to us as a church family to come here and to look at His Word. And as I mentioned, that's the reason we come to Living Hope Church. We come for the Word of God. And today we're looking at chapter 13 of Luke. I'm not going to read the whole text again, but I'd like for you to look at the first five verses. And I hope you have your Bible open in your hand right now, and we'll follow along as we look at this scripture today. Luke 13, look at verse 1. This is a record from the life of Jesus. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem?" Listen to this statement from the heart of our Lord. He said, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Now, when we come to this text today, I want for us to just consider this question. What can we learn from this strategic part of God's saving, faithful word recorded by Luke? And as I come to the text and have the privilege of speaking this morning from this text, I'm again impressed that this is not just like any other book, but this Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This book was given to us by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who planted God's supernatural seed in the virgin womb of Mary. It gave us this scripture. The same Holy Spirit who came to that tomb where Jesus' body had been for 3 days and three nights and who called him out of the tomb to resurrection, eternal life. He's the one who has given us this scripture that we're looking at today. And it makes me ask this question right now when we come at the beginning of our message. What is the Holy Spirit teaching us concerning our Lord Jesus Christ? What is He teaching us? And I want to ask this question for everyone who's here today. Are you really interested? Is that why you've come? You have a deep interest in the Word of God. Do you have a sense of eagerness to learn from Jesus? And I can say I do. I have an interest and I have an eagerness. That's why I read and study these scriptures and come here to preach them. What does God want to say to us today? Now, I want to also say this. On the morning when I was first looking at this text, planning the message that would be here for this Sunday, I was interrupted with a phone call from a lifetime friend from Minnesota. And he called to tell me that his wife, Judy, had just died. They'd been married since they were young people. And I had known them since high school. And he called to tell me that, with grief in his heart, that Judy had just died. And I was encouraged because my friend Chuck and his wife, Judy, became believers after I knew them, after our high school days. So when I hung up my phone, I immediately sat at my computer and I composed a letter to send to my friend whose wife had just died, a letter of assurance. And let me just remind you what our assurance is. I reminded him of John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go up and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And in my letter to Chuck, I just highlighted that text. And I reminded him of the words of Jesus in John 17:24, when just before his death, Jesus spoke to the Father. And he said, "Father, I want them to be with me, to behold my glory." I wanted my friend to look at that verse and to realize that Jesus was satisfied now that he'd taken his beloved wife to be with him to see the glory of the Father. And I reminded him of 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, where John the Apostle said, 60 years after Jesus died on the cross, the Apostle John said this, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I also reminded him of the words of John in 1 John 5, verses 9 to 13, where John tells us this is the record that God has given to us. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And in that letter, I reminded my friend, my lifetime friend, of Philippians 1, where Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and can you believe this? To die is gain. It's far better to be with the Lord." And Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, which says, we're living in a body right now, an earthly temporal body. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to transform our body like unto his glorious body. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised to be with him forever. I gave him these scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that this mortal body that we live in, folks, is going to become immortal, ultimately, at the point of death. And this corruptible body that can be sick and have disease and die will become an incorruptible body. So I gave numerous verses from the scripture to my friend to look at for his encouragement. But it stirs up this question. I want you to think about, what if Judy had not been a believer? Then what kind of encouragement would we have? What if she'd not received God's Savior Son, Jesus, for herself? And the Bible says this, having no hope. When a lost person, when an unbeliever dies, there is no hope beyond death. What if one is not a believer? Jesus said it this way, perish. If one is not a believer, when he or she dies, he will perish. And he explained that in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. He said it will be the lake of fire forever. And so that day when Jesus was talking to this crowd of Jewish people, he knew that the persons in his audience were mostly people without hope because they had not yet come to understand the gospel. And so he said, if you don't believe, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Now, dear people, as we study the life and the works and the words from Jesus in this account by Luke, his Holy Spirit is actually affirming to us that we can have a nailed down certainty about personal eternal salvation. Every person on this planet can know for sure that he's saved forever. That's what the Lord is talking about. He said, if you call upon my Son, I promise you I will save you. Paul said to Titus, God who cannot lie promised. He promised eternal life to those who would believe his Son. And John said in 1 John 5:13, he said, these are written to us, friends. That's why we have this book, that you may know that you have eternal life. So that day, Jesus is talking to scores, maybe hundreds of people in his audience. And he put it before them this way. This is the option of our one lifetime on planet Earth. Repent or perish. Now what I want to do is, I just want us to look at the truths in this text and see how they relate to us today. And I hope will be tremendously encouraging for all of us who've come to Christ. First of all, in the first part, which I've read to you already in verses 1 to 5, Jesus, our Savior, is literally offering the gift of repentance. I think many times when we come to the message of repentance, where the Bible talks about repentance, we think this is rugged, this is tough. No, this is a gift. Personal repentance is a beautiful privilege offered by God to all human sinners. Folks, repentance is the door to saving hope. Now, when I say that this morning, I'm reminded that in the Gospel of Luke, Luke gives us three wonderful examples of what it means to repent. What is true repentance? Would you open your Bible to Luke 15 right now? I want us to see how the Holy Spirit moved Luke to explain to us what Jesus meant by repentance. What really does it mean? Look at Luke chapter 15. It's a story of that rebellious son who left his father, took his inheritance, went into a far country, and lived in sin and immorality and drunkenness. His life was ruined. And he was sitting in a pig pen, taking care of pigs, a lowly task for Jewish people, a Jewish man. And then we read this. He said this in Luke 15, look at verse 18. Here's repentance. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Here's a young man coming to repentance. And he arose, folks, here is repentance. He arose and came to his father. His father is God. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Notice how God receives one who comes in repentance. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. Again, he was lost and is found, and they began to marry. That's one of my favorite parts of the scripture. Because I was like that son one time also as a young man. And he arose and he said, I'm going back to my father. That's repentance. And Jesus, that's what Jesus means in our text today. When he said to those individuals, Jewish men and women in his audience, he's saying, unless you repent, you will perish. The prodigal son repented. Look at Luke chapter 18. Here's another example that God gives us of true repentance. Luke chapter 18, I want to start at verse 9 and have you follow. Jesus, what do you mean? Unless I repent, I will perish. Listen to this example. Luke chapter 18, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. That's not repentance, trusting in yourself. That they were righteous and despised others. He gives an example now of one who did not and one who did repent. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. No, this is not repentance. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, now here's repentance. The tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Folks, that's repentance. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That man repented, and he turned to Jesus Christ to be saved. That's what Jesus is talking about when he said, unless you repent, you will perish. There's one more example in Luke. Turn to the 23rd chapter. I want us to look at these three examples in this part of our study today, because here's what Jesus meant when he talked about repentance. Turn to Luke chapter 23, and the picture, the scene that God gives us is the Hill of Skulls outside of Jerusalem, and three men are dying on crosses outside of the city of Jerusalem. The man on the center cross is the Creator, Savior, Son of God. Two criminals on each side. Look at chapter 23 of Luke, verse 39, for just an awesome explanation of what Jesus means by repentance. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Now here's repentance. Look at verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, this man's dying on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he did. He didn't join the church. He didn't make restitution for his evil. He didn't get baptized. He didn't do anything except he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me. Notice what Christ said to that thief. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That is, today when you die, when you take your last breath, you'll be with me in the Father's house. What did he do? He repented. And friends, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking to these Jewish people. The tragedy has taken place. Pilate has slaughtered some of the Jews and mingled their blood with the sacrifices. And Jesus said, do you think they were worse sinners than you are or we are? It's kind of like if he would have said, think of the Boston tragedy, the bombing in Boston. You think those people were worse sinners than we are? Jesus said, no, we all need to repent. Everybody must repent to be saved from the lake of fire. Now, Simon Peter, and there are so many things in the scripture that talk about this, but Simon Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that it's God's will for all sinners to repent. Dear people, let's just stop here today. We've come because we're interested in what does the Bible say. When you think of your own relationship with God, has the time come in your life when you did what the prodigal son did? You said, I'm a sinner. I'm going back to my father when you came to Christ. There's been a time when you stood before God and you beat on your breast and you said, I'm not worthy, God, I'm a sinner. And you turned to him in repentance. Has the time come when you responded to the man on the cross, the Savior man on the cross, Jesus, and you said, Lord, remember me. Please save me. I recently read the conversion of John Newton, who wrote the wonderful words of Amazing Grace. I knew he had been a bad man. He'd been a slave trader, a wicked man. But to read his whole story, you can't imagine how evil that man, how immoral, how blasphemous he was concerning God and his word. Slave trader, abusing human beings, especially black women. And on a night in a terrible storm, his heart was crushed with his sin and guilt. And he cried out to Jesus Christ to save him. That's the man who wrote the hymn that we all sing and love so much, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. The saved a wretch like me. Repentance means we have no personal attempt for justification. We have no pride of religion. We have no confident boasting about our personal righteousness, but the man who's experienced repentance in his heart, the only thing he can say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. As our hymn book says, I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Perhaps at times you've asked yourself the question, have I repented enough? I know one man told me that when he repented of his sins, he said he cried for 2 days. Well, that made me worry a little bit because I didn't cry for 2 days. That's okay, I'm not critical of him. But the point is this, if we've had repentance, if we've come to the Lord in repentance, as Jesus is speaking of in this text, right now we have an inner attitude of repentance toward the Lord. If a man's original repentance is true, then that man's repentance will continue until the Lord takes him to heaven. Jesus said the options are only two, repent or perish. And I hope that encourages every one of us today to realize that God has brought us to that place where we've experienced the gift of repentance. Now, another thing in this same text that I want you to look at is, go back to chapter 13 of Luke, and notice Jesus talks about fruitfulness that will be true in someone's life who's experienced repentance. I'll begin at verse 6 and just have you follow. If someone has experienced repentance, the result will be fruitfulness produced in his life, which gives evidence of repentance. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. Now Jesus is going to use an example, a tree. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Now, spiritual fruitfulness is the result of heart repentance. You find this all through our Bible. If a man has actually come to the place of repentance as a result of the Holy Spirit's influence in his life, the evidence of that repentance will be spiritual fruitfulness. Listen to these words from Paul. He wrote to Christians in the city of Philippi. He said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That speaks to me. The Bible says if I've experienced repentance, the indication of that will be the fruits of righteousness produced in my life by Jesus Christ. He wrote to the Colossians, Paul said this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. We find this all through the Old and the New Testament. That the result of turning to Christ, turning to our Savior, experiencing a new birth, and having our sins forgiven, coming to know Jesus Christ, having Him live in our life, the result of that will be spiritual fruitfulness in our life. And that fruitfulness will be evident. Now, let me apply that for us this morning, folks, in a way that I think will be encouraging and helpful. First of all, if that's happened in your life, there will be a desire for fruitfulness. Let's evaluate our life. Look into the scripture. Look into the mirror today and ask the question, do I have a real desire for the fruitfulness that Jesus produces in my life, that only He can produce in my life? Do I have that desire? If I don't have that desire, it would indicate I've never really turned to Christ. Because when one turns to Christ, the Bible says he becomes a new creation in Christ. He becomes the workmanship of God. John the Baptist talked about that. He said, bring forth fruits of righteousness, indicating that you have turned to Christ in faith. And Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5, remember the verse 16 and 7, or 22 and 23 actually, of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. God's kind of love. Joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. God produces that in a man's life. Do I have the desire for fruit? And Jesus said the explanation of the fruit is that the Word of God has come into our life and we've heard it, we've received it, and we love the Word of God. I have an orchard at my house, 3 trees. And it's right outside of my study, and I just like to look out and see the 2 apple trees and see all the blossoms on it now. I hope they don't freeze off like they did last year. And there's a little cherry tree that I bought for Marianne last year, and it's got blossoms on it. I love to see the evidence of fruit. And what Jesus is talking about when he used the fig tree as an example is he's saying when you come to know Christ as your personal Savior, he's going to produce in you spiritual fruitfulness. Now let's think of that in its basic simplicity, folks. What is the fruit that God produces in the life of someone who's turned to Christ in repentance? Now I'll put it this way. What is the fruit of a cherry tree? I don't want you to answer that out loud, but what is the fruit? Last week, Pat and Lane brought a cherry pie for our dinner. And I enjoyed some of that, and Lane cut them in large pieces. I really appreciated that. But the cherry pie is just a byproduct. It's not the fruit of the tree. What's the fruit of a peach tree? It's a peach. What's the fruit of an apple tree? Not apple juice. That's a byproduct. The fruit of an apple tree is an apple. Now think of this. What is the fruit of Jesus Christ in a believer's life? Friends, it's Jesus Christ. That's what He produces in our life. So when someone experiences repentance in your heart and you turn to Christ and the Holy Spirit does the new birth, He makes you a new creature in Christ. When He changes your life, when you're reborn, you experience what the Bible calls regeneration, then the Holy Spirit is working in our life to produce the fruit of Jesus Christ, and what He'll produce in my life and your life is His own life. In and through us, day by day, where we are, Jesus will be living His life in and through us. Repent or perish, Jesus said. And he said, when you experience repentance, there will be fruit. Like the fig tree produces figs, your life will bring forth fruit. And then I want you also to start at verse 10 down through verse 17. And notice how Jesus shows up, or he exposes the futility of trying to be saved by the law. Let's start at verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you're loose from your infirmity." This is what Christ could do for her. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, that the religious leader of the community said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite." Now he's just not calling names. He's exposing what his religion is. Hypocrisy, just playing a religious game. "Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitudes rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. In that little part of this text that we're looking at today, which the Holy Spirit put in there for our learning, we see how Jesus, the Savior, the only Savior, exposes religion of law. Here's an example, folks, of what Paul wrote in Romans 4:15. He said, "The law brings wrath." Can you see it in that story as this religious leader speaks out against Jesus because of his act of mercy? Several times in the last month or two, I've reminded you of James' statement, James chapter 2, when he said, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." And here's surely an example of that, where the mercy of Jesus Christ was triumphant over the judgment, the false judgment of the law. Law, living by law, religion by law, cannot produce grace. It cannot produce love. Living by law, as that man was in our story, cannot bring about mercy or pardon or personal righteousness or eternal salvation. And so when you look at this part of the story, you see a false religion. You see a man striving to keep requirements and traditions of the law. Those traditions were more important than that one poor woman. That one poor sinner. It was more important to this ruler of the synagogue for Jesus to submit to false religious tradition concerning the Sabbath than for the Son of God to show his saving mercy and help that pitiful lady. I see this as a tremendous New Testament liberating insight. Folks, I want to say this carefully. There are no requirements that a sinner must fulfill to be saved. No requirements. Baptism, sacraments, rituals, traditions, dogmas and rules of a church. There are no requirements that we have to follow to be saved. We only need to turn to Christ in repentance. When our heart turns to Jesus in repentance. And as we see in this story, he's always available to hopeless victims as that woman was. She was bound by Satan. And Jesus said the desire of his heart was to loose her from that bond. Jesus, God's Son, did not come to us in our sin, our guilt, and our misery to impose religious laws upon us, but he came to release us from the bondage and the power of Satan. What a wonderful example is that poor woman. Our merciful Savior exposes the fallacy of religion and law. Now the last thing which we need to notice also as we finish this text today is that Jesus, in a very unique way, explains the kingdom of God. And I'd like for you to look at verse 18 in your Bible. What we've seen at this point is Jesus, our Savior, offers the gift of repentance. And God's Son promises fruitfulness to the one who turns to Him in repentance. And we've seen that our merciful Savior shows up the fallacy of law and religion and requirements. And then He explains the kingdom, God's kingdom, beginning at verse 18. Then He said, "What is the kingdom of God like?" If we stop right there and you were going to answer that question today, how would you answer that? How can you explain the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God like? "And to what shall I compare it?" Jesus said. "It's like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." He's explaining to us what his view of the kingdom of God is. In verse 20, "And again he said, 'To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it all was leavened.'" Now, this morning, let's be reminded, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about eternity. What is it like to be involved in God's kingdom forever? And Jesus knew that the heart of most men in his audience that day, as well as in our time, the heart of most men is set upon the world, this earthly temporal kingdom, not God's eternal kingdom. And so he's going to talk about the kingdom of God. I hope the desire in the heart of every one of us today is to be a part of God's forever eternal kingdom. I want to take somewhat of an unorthodox approach to understanding these simple examples that Jesus gave, the mustard seed and the leaven. Usually Bible commentaries and preachers talk about the influence of the mustard seed and the leaven. But what I'd like for you to think about this morning as you listen to this question of Jesus, what is the kingdom of God like, is when you see that tiny seed planted in the earth and it grows to be a massive tree, how can you explain that growth? A man couldn't do that in spite of the view of evolution, which says it just happened by an accident. When you look, you plant a seed in the ground, and many of us are doing that this time of the year, whether it's a flower bed or a garden, we're planting a seed. How can you explain the growth of that seed? And folks, you have to come to the idea that that tiny seed became a massive tree because of the power of the Creator, the life and the power of the Creator. And what Jesus is saying to the people that day, there's no way you men, you religious leaders also, can explain God's kingdom unless you take into account the power of the Creator. And it was the Creator that was speaking to them that day, who said, "You must repent." Or the leaven. Ladies, you know this because of your baking practices. You put leaven in a lump of dough, and it really works on that lump of dough and bring out some nice loaves of bread. What if you put some cleansing powder instead of leaven? Wouldn't work, would it? Who invented leaven? Where did that come from? This is such an obvious thing in this example. Who was it that invented leaven? And clearly, it's the man who's standing there that day. And what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God is he's saying to those people and to us today, you need to acknowledge me. I'm the Creator. I created the seed, the tiny seed that can produce a massive tree. I'm the one who, in my plan, invented such a thing as leaven. I'm the one who invented that. And Jesus is saying, unless you come to know me as your Creator and then understand that I've become your Savior, you can't be part of God's kingdom. What a privilege for all of us who are here today, and I would assume that perhaps most of us in this place today have come to that place of repentance, and we love and we believe Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. I want to end with this kind of a comparison. It might seem out of a little bit far-fetched, but I want you to think about this. If you drive to town tomorrow to go to the bank, you have a purpose. You're not going there to buy fishing tackle or golf clubs. That's not why you go to the bank. Or if you intentionally tomorrow drive in to the lumber company, you're not going there to have your teeth cleaned. You have a purpose. What I want to say this morning, folks, when you come to a local church, you should always come to that church to hear about God's Savior Son, Jesus Christ. That's what the local church is about. And I'm so thankful today to say that the meaning and the message of Living Hope Church is God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Savior. And I hope this morning as we meet together, deep in your mind and heart, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is stirring you up to consider, is Jesus the meaning and is He the message that explains my faith? Is He my security? Is He my assurance of a right relationship with God? Is this man who is speaking these words in our text today, is he my personal peace? Is Jesus my joy? Is Jesus literally my living hope? And if so, as we've looked at Scripture, such as we've read and studied today, I hope that in our mind and heart, we can bow with deep thankfulness and say, Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you that by your word and by your Holy Spirit and by the powerful gospel, you've caused me to repent and to turn to Christ. And if even one person would be here of whom that's not true, then today he's offering you that opportunity. When our Lord, 33 years of age at that time, just shortly before he was going to die on a cross, stood before the crowds and he cried out, Repent or perish. He's given every man an opportunity. May each of us respond to that. Please bow with me in a prayer right now. I want us just to take a quiet moment, just a brief moment, before I lead us in a prayer, to respond to God's word. If you know this morning that in your heart you've turned to Jesus in repentance like the prodigal son did, or like that publican who went to the temple to pray, or like the thief on the cross, and you know for sure you've turned to Christ, you can count on this, dear folks, He received you. He saved you. He forgave your sins. But if you don't know, even this morning, you can make that choice. You can turn to Him. He said, Come to me. Just turn to Him. So that you may leave this place today with the confidence that you're in Christ, you're saved. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us the Bible. And we're thankful, dear Father, for that physician named Luke, was used by your Holy Spirit to record these statements, these thoughts in the Scripture. And Father, I thank you that in our heart right now is that attitude, that attitude of contriteness and of turning to Christ and loving Him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.